Man, God is good. I want to talk to you this morning about Emmanuel, that he is called Emmanuel, and I want to direct you to a New Testament passage where we find that term. It's in Matthew chapter 1, verse 22. It said, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, and that the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." Again, so all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Well, it's been a wonderful season, and as that introduction went up there talking about Jesus, what a beautiful name. Ever since Thanksgiving, we've been talking about the beautiful things that are in the name of Jesus Christ. We found out that through him we have salvation. We have found out that in his name is power. We have found out that in his name is forgiveness. We found out that in his name that it's higher than all other names. And so there is nothing that is higher than the name of Jesus. And so there's authority, there's power, there's position that's in the name of Jesus Christ. And this morning, what I'd like to talk to us about is the fact that he is, his name literally means, or Emmanuel, means God is with us. That he is, in fact, here. And that he's with us this morning. Isn't that awesome? It's interesting because all my life I have heard this term Emmanuel, and I've associated Emmanuel with Christmas, and I've associated it with the definition of the name Emmanuel, God with us, and I've known the significance of it. I've seen it tagged on to the end of the statement or to the narrative about what was happening at the birth of Jesus Christ, but I never knew the backstory about Emmanuel. In fact, when we go back to, and we're going to be going there in just a moment, but when we go to Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, when the term Emmanuel first shows up, there is a unique set of circumstances that are taking place. I'd read it before. I'd sat in seats like yours, you know, listening to a preacher talk about Emmanuel, and I've read the verses that surround chapter, you know, or verse 14 of chapter 7. And I've looked at it, and I'm like, I don't really get what's happening right here. All I see is Emmanuel embedded inside of this story, and it doesn't really make a whole lot of sense to me. What, in fact, does this mean? So this morning, what I'd like to do is I'd like to share with you sort of the rest of the story. Okay, the rest of the story. Now, a lot of it has to do with this idea that God wants us to put our faith in him regardless of the circumstances. God wants us to put our faith in him regardless of the circumstances. Now, here's the sad reality, and that is that we can oftentimes get ourselves into some pretty bad dilemmas, can't we? Into circumstances that we should have never gotten ourselves into. Maybe it wasn't even our fault. It was just a dilemma that we ended up in the middle of, and here we are looking at it, trying to figure out how do I get out of this mess, or how do I deal with what I like to call a soup sandwich. It's all falling apart. You can't keep it together. How do I deal with these dilemmas? But what we'll find here is we're going to find that the baby Emmanuel was a sign that God was saying, I've got this. Emmanuel was saying, from God, I've got this. There's a story of a house that was on fire, and the father managed to escape, but the son wasn't able to escape, and the son managed to get up to the roof of this single-story home, and so he's on this roof, and the fire is going, and the smoke is blowing, and all of this is taking place, and the father is down on the bottom, and he's pleading to his son, please, jump, 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 I'll catch you, I'll catch you. And the boy, of course, is terrified of what's going on, and he's up there on the roof, and he's like, I don't know what to do, I don't know what to do, dad, dad, help, 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 and his dad's yelling, help, I'm going to help you, just jump, I'll catch you. And the boy said, but I don't see you, dad, I don't see you. And the father responds to him, he says, but I see you, and that's what counts. He said, jump. Well, in many cases, we find ourselves in situations like that. We're crying out to God, help me, help me, help me in this dilemma, help me, help me, help me. And God is saying, take a step or a leap of faith, because I want to catch you. And really, that's what the idea of this passage is about. So let's take a look at it. We're going to go to Isaiah 7, verse 14. We're going to the original occurrence of this term, Emmanuel, and I think that you're going to be in for a treat this morning, because not only is the message, I think, good and meaningful this morning, but it's going to be a little shorter than normal. So we may be getting out early, but don't hold me to that, okay? So Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, it says this, and this is where that passage in Matthew comes from. It says, therefore the Lord, now this is a prophetic work. Isaiah is a prophet. He's towards the end of the period of the kings. By this time, Israel has been split into two parts. You've got the kingdom of Israel, you've got Judah, okay, which is a separate, the tribe stood alone, and so that's what we call the divided kingdom. And it's towards the end of all of that. And so Isaiah is a prophet. He's speaking and he prophesies to King Ahaz. He says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and call him Emmanuel. So here's the prophetic word that comes to him. We find from it that the sign, that this baby is going to be a sign, and that we know that the word itself, because names are significant, okay, just like Jesus' name is significant, so Emmanuel is significant. It means God with us. God with us. Well, why? Why does that take place? Well, let's go back a few verses and capture what's going on. The beginning of Isaiah chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, we find Ahaz, okay, Ahaz, son of Jotham, another king of Judah, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah. King Rezin of Aram, which is another nation that's near them, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem. But they could not overpower it. So what we have is we've got two kings that are opposing King Ahaz, who is now isolated, pretty much stranded in Jerusalem. And you've got two kings that have surrounded him, and what their idea, what the intent is, obviously, is to destroy Jerusalem. And King Ahaz is with this soup sandwich. Okay, King Ahaz is struggling with this mess that's going on, this dilemma, the problem that's taking place. And so we continue in verse 2. It says, now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim, which is Israel, okay, the nation, the divided nation of Israel, which is coming against King Ahaz. Okay, and so it has allied itself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. We're not talking about they heard a report on CNN. We're not talking about hearing a report on Fox News that something bad might be happening somewhere. They look out their windows and they see the Armenian people, the army, okay, and also the army of Israel has come against them. They are surrounded and they're looking at being devastated, being completely destroyed. How many of you would like to get a sign about that time? I need to hear something. It ain't looking good. So that's where the story presents itself. It presents both the problem and it presents for us a promise. And understanding these things help us to understand what it is to have Jesus present in our lives. Okay, what we're going to do, in other words, is we're going to take a look at this situation that's taking place. Not simple in their terms, it's a true historical story. Okay, but we're going to take a look at this and we're going to see, how does this apply into my life and how does it make Emmanuel meaningful to me? So we have both the problem and the promise. Now, Isaiah 7, 8, and 9 are three chapters that are really together. Now, people arbitrarily divided up things in the Bible as they put it together. So our chapters are not necessarily where the action really ends. But when you look at 7, 8, and 9, the context of it, the writing of it, all the history of it, the names of it, all seem to go together. That's why we can read, as I read earlier, Isaiah 9, 6, talking about Jesus, a wonderful counselor, okay, all those things, Prince of Peace. That's in Isaiah 9. Here we've got Isaiah 7, 14 talking about Emmanuel. And then if you get into Isaiah 8, then it also refers to things that we talk about typically when we talk about Christmas. And we talk about the Messiah. So all of it is sort of, or it is together. Okay, it is a part of one kind of idea and one thing that was happening in time at that place. Ahaz, as I mentioned, was the king of Judah, and he was being attacked. Now, Ahaz was no great leader. If he was a president, it was somebody that's pretty, forgotten. It was somebody that he had no real military skills. He was no great spiritual leader. Hey, there wasn't anything that said he was like King Saul, head and shoulders above the rest. The guy was completely forgettable, except for the fact that history has him surrounded by these armies, and King Ahaz is trying to figure out what he's going to do with it. The fact that it presents it as they were like the trees that were shaken literally means they were scared to death about what was going to happen. Have you ever been there? So they're scared to death. They don't know what's going on. This is a horrible situation that is taking place. And we're about to get destroyed. And King Ahaz decides he's going to go walking out in sort of the palatial gardens. And he's going to go kind of think. So like, I got to come up with a plan. We're running out of food. We're running out of water. We don't have enough armaments. We don't have all these things. And he's racking his brain. What can I do to be able to defeat this enemy? That's where he is. But here's the amazing thing, and that is something that we need to grab onto, and that is the fact that God is never outnumbered. God is never outnumbered. And so what happens in chapter 9, now remember, all of this is together, 7, 8, and 9 are all together. Okay, but what happens in chapter 9 is a statement. It says, this is verse 4, Isaiah 9, it says, "For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor." Now, some of us probably have the recall to be able to go through the childhood stories that we learned of the Bible and things that took place. And so, but for us, if you amp that up some, like a lot, and you look at an Old Testament individual, even a New Testament, somebody that was Israeli, that they are going to understand what the Old Testament's talking about. So as soon as they hear the idea of the Midian defeat, boom, it comes to their mind. First thing they think of is Gideon. Oh, Gideon. Gideon. Well, you may not know the story of Gideon, so let me share it with you for just a moment. Gideon was a regular guy on the street. I was watching football yesterday. I don't know how I'm going to fit this in, But I was watching football yesterday. I was watching Case Keenum, quarterback for the Minnesota Vikings. And he played here for a little while. Case Keenum was kind of like, he's been sort of forgotten. He was like kind of pushed to the curb. Nothing's ever going to amount of Case Keenum. And yet he goes to Minnesota Vikings, and suddenly he's the hottest quarterback. I don't know statistically, but he's very hot. And so they're doing very well. As a result of it, they compared him to Kurt Warner. So he's kind of a Kurt Warner type of guy. And if you remember Kurt Warner's story, he's got a tremendous testimony. But Kurt Warner's story was he was putting things up on the shelves in a grocery store, and then ends up as an NFL quarterback and in the Hall of Fame. But a guy from nowhere. Well, that's the kind of guy Gideon was. He's just hanging around. He's nobody. He's just on the street. And then, in fact, when the Midianites come in, now they were ruthless people, because scripturally, what the Bible tells us is that when the Midianites came in, what the people would do is they would flee. They had fled to the mountains. They'd gone to the caves. I mean, how many nations, when they come in, do the people that are conquered, behave that way? They didn't do it during the Greeks. They didn't do it during the Romans. Just let me put it that way. Okay, but the Midianites were fearful enough that they said, "We got to get out of here. We're going to go to the hills, hide in the caves." So they do that. The rest of the people that are still there, still trying to farm, the Midianites would come in and they would burn their crops and they would take all the produce, all that stuff, and it would just destroy them. That's who the Midianites were. And so under this oppression, here's Gideon, nameless guy, Mr. Nobody, and an angel shows up to him while he's hiding on the threshing floor. He's not out there fighting a good fight. He's hiding. And says, "Hey, I'm going to bring you, and you're going to be the deliverer of the people." And Gideon's like, "Look, You know, I don't know what you're thinking. I'm Gideon, remember? Here's who I am. Well, God did. God took him and used him. And then after a period of time where he had some victories, he had a situation where he was going against the whole Midianite army. Well, this was going to be a rout. And Gideon's he's afraid of it. He's scared of what's going on. Right? And so he doesn't know what really is going to happen, except suddenly there's like this strength that comes into him, and he begins to go, you know what, we can do this. So he rounds up 32,000 men to go up against the Midianite army. Well, that's best he could do, get 32,000. Maybe it'll do it. We're still outnumbered, but maybe we can do it. And God says to him, now you got too many guys, Gideon. Remember, God's never outnumbered. He says, you got too many guys. So he cut the army down from 32,000 down to 10,000. I don't know what military strategy that would make sense in, but it cuts it from 32,000 down to 10,000. Says, okay, we're ready to go. God says, not yet. You got too many people. Says, okay. God says, I'm going to go through. I'm going to walk through it. I'm going to point out to you who we're going to keep and who we're not going to keep. From that 10,000, he keeps 300 guys. 300 guys. He says, okay, guys, we're going to go destroy the Midianite army. How many of you want to be on that group? So they say, okay, we're going to go. We're going to do it. As he walks back into his camp, he hears two guys talking this dream about this sort of little stone pebble sort of that rolls into the camp and it destroys them and runs away. And he realizes that that's God speaking to him, saying, dude, I got your back. Got your back. So Gideon gets together with some pots and some trumpets. Pots, pottery, and trumpets. And he goes and he prepares to go to war against this huge Midianite army. And they break the pots and they blow the trumpets. And the Midianite army turns on themselves and they flee. And they have the battle and it's won. So when King Ahaz hears Midianite, as in the day of Midian, he goes, oh, wait a minute. What's being told to me? You see, all of this is coming together for Ahaz to understand who this Emmanuel is going to be, or what the sign of Emmanuel is. And so he understands that. The takeaway from that story is that God already has the odds stacked in his favor. And that's something we should take away from this story. That God has the odds stacked in his favor. Gideon had asked for a sign, remember? When he first got called, he was like, oh, God, give me a sign. Do you really want me to do this? And so there's this whole fleece. You probably heard the term the fleece, setting out the fleece. It was Gideon that first did it. And so it was a make it wet, make it dry, this kind of thing. I want to know that it's from God. And so that was his fleece. So Gideon asked for that sign. God asked Ahaz, says, I'll give you a sign. Ahaz said, I don't want to tempt the Lord my God. Now, Ahaz wasn't being super spiritual. Right? Ahaz had a problem with faith, and Ahaz didn't really understand that God was giving him an option or giving him the possibility of asking anything he wants, but Ahaz was given a sign. Let's go back to chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 13 this time says, then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? And here's the promise. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He will be eating curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, which never made sense to me. I didn't understand it. It's not in context of Jesus. For before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings will dread that you dread will be laid waste. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria. And I read that and I thought for many, many years, and I thought, what in the world are we talking about? It doesn't fit at all into the context of Jesus being born, except Emmanuel, I've been told over and over again, Emmanuel is Jesus prophetically, okay, that God is with us. And that Jesus fulfills that prophecy. Well, the point is that Emmanuel was the sign to King Ahaz that God has his back. Now, there are a lot of theories about who this Emmanuel would be. Right? I choose to believe one of them, and one of them is this, is that there was literally a physical child that was born named Emmanuel. Now, the prophecy says it was born to a virgin. Well, that could make sense. Not a miraculous conception like Mary had, but a virgin could have been not pregnant at that time, and this virgin in the household of King Ahaz ends up having this child. They name him Emmanuel because, after all, it is a sign of the promise that God has given to us. It doesn't detract the fact that Matthew says that Jesus is Emmanuel. What it's saying is that there is a sign that was given to Ahaz, and that same sign is for us today. Can you say amen? And that is that God is with you. God has your back. God is never outnumbered. God knows the dilemma that you're in, and God can be faithful, will be faithful in it. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful sign? Let's go back to Matthew chapter 1, verse 22, and here we see the prophetic transfer into the New Testament. The sign of this baby, Jesus becomes the sign here in verse 22, and all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said. Through the prophet, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us, God with us. I think that's the most wonderful thing of Christmas, is the fact that God is here, that God is with us. So what should we do? We talked about historically, and I've laid out kind of my interpretation of what this passage is from Isaiah. And what do we do with this? How do we respond? Well, the first thing that I think that we need to do is that we need to walk in faith believing. Walk in faith believing. Now, I didn't spend a whole lot of time thinking about this or researching this, but I think there's a difference between faith and believing in faith. Right? There's a difference in the boy on the roof going, I have faith in my dad, I have my faith in my dad. There's a second level of it says, I have faith in my dad, so I am going to launch off of this roof. Because then we begin to step out in faith. That was the problem that King Ahaz had, was he had a problem of just stepping out in faith. And initially, when King Ahaz was out in the garden trying to come up with solutions, he never went to God first. He was thinking of all the strategies that he could potentially come up with so he could get himself out of it. Perhaps he was looking at allies that he could get with. Maybe Egypt will come out and save us at this time, et cetera, et cetera. As he goes through those things, he's coming up with his own plans. And don't we do that when we get to our dilemmas? We start coming up with our own ideas and our own justifications and our own plans. And we say, I think I can get myself out of this one. I don't need to trust God for it. But God gives us a sign. He says that he will send a son, Emmanuel. We need to realize this, and Paul realized it in the New Testament. He said, through things that are not, God brings to nothing the things that are, so that no flesh can glory in his presence. Again, it's verse 25, says, through things that are not, God brings to nothing the things that are, so that no flesh may glory in his presence. My youth pastor, when I was a kid, he used to say, he had driven through Pennsylvania, and he had come into this town called Arnot. I don't know why they named it. It's A-R-N-O-T, Arnot. And he came back, and I remember him preaching to us as youth and preaching to the church. And I remember him saying multiple times, he says, you know what, I'm from Arnot. I'm an Arnot. We are all Arnots. Because it's not our own strength that we can trust, but it's the strength that comes in Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25 through 31, this is the entirety of the passage I just shared with you. Paul said this, for the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. And the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. How many of you have been in a position before when you're going, you know what, I think I'm going to do what the Bible tells me to do. And everybody else is sharpshooting you because of it. That doesn't make any sense. Are you out of touch with 2017? That wasn't for today. You're going, you know what, I think I'm going to stick with what the Bible says. And I'm going to walk it out. Why? Because the foolishness, what the world calls the foolishness of God, is wiser than human wisdom. And by the way, I've seen the fruit of human wisdom, and it never turns out good. Verse 26 says this. It says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Amen. God chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. And God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. You see, Ahaz couldn't go and say, hey, it's because of my great army. He couldn't say it was because of his great character. He couldn't say it was because of his great decisions. It wasn't his wonderful swinging gait, General or Colonel Chamberlain, his strategies that put it all together. What it was just simply, what he got to the point was he realized, I got to take a little step of faith here and allow God to help me in this situation. What God does is he steps up. He steps up. That's who he is. Well, Paul continues in verse 30. He says, It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boast in the Lord. And certainly Christmas time is a wonderful time to boast in the Lord. Can you say amen? Let's boast in him. I remember, I don't remember what years, it had to have been the 80s, maybe the 90s, South Africa was being torn apart by apartheid. And a leader rose, Bishop Tutu, or Desmond Tutu. He rose up speaking out against the segregation that was a part of that nation called apartheid. And in the middle of it, the government had tried to silence Desmond Tutu. So there was supposed to be a political rally that was going to take place, and the government shut it down. Said, "No, it's not going to happen. You're not going to have the You're not going to have the platform. It's not going to work." So Bishop Tutu said, "Well, what we're going to do is have a church service then." So they went into the church at St. George's Cathedral in Cape Town. And so it was filled with worshipers. But the government said, we're still going to try to silence this. So what they did was they sent all their police and they surrounded the church. Imagine this. Imagine our church this morning surrounded by police that are against what you're saying. So they all surrounded this cathedral and there they are, police with their weapons. And they're all intimidating, trying to intimidate Bishop. And then during the service they said, you know what, we're going to march in. And so they came in through the door. And they lined themselves up around the sanctuary. And so imagine, here you are now sitting in the congregation, listening to this, having a service, and these armed policemen that are coming in, they're opposed to what you believe and what you value, and they've lined all the walls. And they're standing there. And as Bishop Tutu was speaking, he said this at one very, very powerful point in the address. He looked at the police officers and he said, you are powerful. You are very powerful. But you are not gods. And I serve a God who cannot be mocked. So since you've already lost, I invite you today to come and join the winning side. What a powerful statement, but also a powerful understanding of faith, and that with God you're never outnumbered. This is that the congregation erupted and they began to sing and they began to dance. And of course, we know that apartheid would fall in time. But what a wonderful confidence that he shares in God and goodness that will triumph over evil no matter what the time. Another thing that we need to understand from this story about Ahaz is that although Ahaz shook with fear, God wants us to stand firm in faith. God wants us to stand firm in faith. Isaiah 7:9 told us that the head of Ephraim is Samaria and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. Now, it's interesting in the prophecy. This is kind of a minute point. But in the prophecy, it refers to Remaliah's son. Like, you know, even God, when he speaks of him, he's not speaking very highly of him. He doesn't use his first name. He refers to him as like saying, you know, like my mother, Betsy's boy. He's Betsy's boy. And so that's the way the prophecy comes across. So it's interesting even in the literature of it to be able to understand. But he says, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. And that could be said to every one of us. If we do not stand firm in our faith, we will not stand at all. And as a sign to us, God sends Emmanuel, God with us, because if we'll stand firm in our faith, we will have success and we will be victorious through him. Jesus is that sign. He is that Emmanuel. He reassures us that we can stand firm in our faith regardless of what the situation might suggest. Do you feel outnumbered in your life right now? Trust Emmanuel. Do you feel hopeless? Stand strong in the faith. Are you tired and exhausted? Find rest in Jesus, because he is Emmanuel, God with us. Ahaz wanted a sign, and the child was that sign, and the child is that sign for us. So we can get beyond the idea of saying, well, who is Emmanuel, God with us? Yes. But what we can do is go beyond that and say, well, what does that mean? Let me tell you a story about King Ahaz. King Ahaz was surrounded. And God said, I'm going to send you a sign, and that sign's going to be Emmanuel, God with us. In other words, Ahaz, I got your back. If you'll take a step in faith, then I am going to support you. I'm going to ask Sonia, we're going to close in just a moment. I'm so glad that at this time of year, you know, at Easter we say, we come in on Easter Sunday and we say, he is risen. And the response is, he is risen indeed. We've never had an equivalent of that at Christmas other than the Christmas carols that we sing. But I think equally we can say on Christmas, he is here. He is here. He's here. And if you've needed a sign that says God's with you, he's already sent it. That's what Emmanuel is about. He sent it. Some weeks ago, we talked about the idea of, we understand that Jesus is the Savior. We understand that Jesus is the Messiah. We understand that Jesus needs to be the Lord of our lives. There's a progression that has to take place. You see, as we walk in faith, what takes place is we begin to see him not only as a Savior, also as a Messiah, and most importantly, we begin to see him as Lord. So what King Ahaz should have done was he should have, when he was in trouble, he should have said, you know what, there's only one that I'll go to, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Or in Old Testament terms, God. Today we get to say, I'm going to take it to Jesus. Regardless of what the situation is, regardless of what the struggle is, whatever it is that's taking place in your life, Emmanuel means God is with us. He's with you and he's with me. And we can trust him in that. We've done a lot of things to celebrate Christmas. We've seen, of course, the kids and the decorations and the Advent and all of that. And they all remind us that God is with us. And the reality is that we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid. So whatever it is, the struggle that you're going through, perhaps you're in a place of life right now where you're in the middle of that peace, that calm and tranquility, but I bet very few of us are. I think we might have a little dilemma. Might be a small one, might be a big one. But for all of us, a sign's been given to us, and that is Emmanuel, that God is with us. Would you stand with me?
Hallelujah.
Let's bow our heads together as we conclude with a word of prayer. Lord, we come to you right now and we thank you. Thank you, O God, that you have given a sign, that you gave a sign to Ahaz many, many years ago. That Ahaz wasn't going to get defeated. That you already had the enemies outnumbered. That you always have things in control. And Lord, I thank you for us on this side of the cross. Lord, you have given us a sign that you have given yourself, Emmanuel, a sign to us. Lord, we rejoice in that. We thank you, O God, that you didn't just come to this earth and live a life, another life, but Lord, you were willing to not only live it sinlessly, but you gave your life for us, that you were buried in a tomb, that you rose again, that you're seated at the right hand of God, the Father. And Lord, forgive us for our lack of faith and help us to walk in faith. And Lord, I pray right now for this congregation as we go and as we celebrate Christmas Eve, we celebrate Christmas together, that Lord, you would just burden us with the realization that you are with us and that you love us. Bless us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. And everyone said, amen. God bless you. Hope that you come back tonight, 5 o'clock, for our service, candlelight service. If not, Merry Christmas. We will see you very, very soon, I hope. God bless.